You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
We've got two readings tonight. The first of which comes from Ephesians 5, from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Second reading is from Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say thus, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. When I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you're at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and your earrings and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given to you, and made for yourselves images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbours, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behaviour. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute, because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife, who receives strangers instead of her husband? Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we invite you now, Lord, to come to speak to us, to show us tonight what it means that you call us your bride, Lord, and to show us the pain that it causes you, Lord, when we are unfaithful, when we run away to other gods, to other husbands. Lord, would you give us a vision tonight of who we are as the bride of Christ tonight? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome along tonight. We're in a series on the church. As you might have worked out, we're in a few weeks on church, and then we're culminating in Vision Sunday, where Andrew's going to talk about the vision for Christchurch. But as we lead up to that, we're exploring in the Bible what it says about church. What is the church? What is the mission of the church? What's the identity of the church? And it's probably pretty fair to say that there's a lot of controversy around this topic. If you just look at some of the books in my bookshelf there in my office, I've got umpteen books on church and a whole bunch of new cool ideas on what church is. And I've got books like Sticky Church, Relevant Church, I don't know, Cool Church, whatever, Deep Church. What are some, I don't know, tons of these books. And we just want to look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about church? And we're doing it through these metaphors. So we're doing the bride, the body, and the building. These are three of the big metaphors that come up in Scripture. I think the bride is probably almost like the dominant metaphor. There are other ones apart from these three as well. There's like the family is another big one that we could have talked about, but we've chosen these three to delve into them. What does it mean when God calls his people his bride and himself the husband? So to help us reflect on this tonight, I've got four points, four things that I think this metaphor teaches us or means. And they all revolve around love. So the first one is just, he loves. This is in your outline too if you want to follow along. It's up there on the screen. He loves. Just don't want to miss the big E on the eye chart here. Marriage is about love. God loves us. So this is the first thing we need to understand when we hear God speak this way, is that God loves us. And so one of the first things we need to do is understand that he loves us. And also that if we're going to love God, we need to love the church. But we're going to get more into that in a minute, because I want to move straight on to the second one. So first one is he loves. But secondly, to unpack that love, he loves unconditionally. He loves unconditionally. That Ezekiel passage that we had read out, I know it was long, but let me just grab it here. Look at the condition that Israel's in. And by the way, this is a picture of Israel, right? God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. God's people in the New Testament, the church. Okay? It doesn't always line up perfectly when you parallel them, but mostly it does. In this case, it does. In fact, in this chapter particularly, it does. And so when you read this, you can think about God and how he chose Israel and took Israel in. You can also think about the church. You can also think about yourself as a Christian, how God called you, how he made you his own. And one of the things you see very clearly is that there was nothing about Israel that was good that made God choose Israel. Right? The picture is pretty, it's quite grotesque, really. As for your birth, on the day you were born, you weren't washed or cleansed or rubbed with salt. No, I pitied you, none to do any of these things to you. You were abhorred on the day that you were born. And it says you were cast out into the field and you were wallowing in your blood. So this is what it means when we talk about God's unconditional love. It's not conditioned upon something about us. We're really smart, or we're really good looking, or we're really, you know, morally better than other people, or anything like that. God loves us before we do anything. Before we do anything, God loves us. His love initiates the relationship. That's what it means. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, there's another passage that's going to come up. And this is an amazing passage. I first learned about this passage. I remember someone preaching on this years ago and just like, bang, this hitting me. About God choosing Israel. Another reason, if you like, the reason you think, why does God love? What's the reason behind God's love? Listen to this. Deuteronomy 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and he's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Why does God love Israel? The deepest answer the Bible gives, verse 8, Deuteronomy 7, because the Lord loves you. But why does he love us? Because he loves us. But why does he love us? Because he loves us. That's it. That's as clear as day in Deuteronomy 7. And he emphasizes it, doesn't he? God's saying, it's not because you are more in number than any other people. He doesn't want Israel, nor does he want us, to think it was something about us. Something good about me. No. It was because God loved you. It's not conditioned upon who we are, what we do. And this is great news for us. This means there's nothing we can do to make God love us any more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. It's unconditional. Now, thirdly, he loves us exclusively. He loves us exclusively. When God says to us, "You shall have no other gods before me," right? He demands exclusive allegiance to him alone, no other gods, just him. He does that on the basis of his faithfulness to us, to one wife. And he has a special love for his people, for the bride. It is true that God loves all people, you know, in the kind of the John 3:16 sense, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? That's everybody in the world, every human being God loves. There's a sense in which, yeah, absolutely, God loves everyone, but there's another sense in which he uniquely, especially loves his people. Uniquely loves his people. This is all through the Bible, and particularly we saw it just before in the Deuteronomy 7 passage. He says, "I've chosen you to be my treasured possession out of all the other peoples of the world." Didn't choose those other peoples, those other nations. He chose you. And it's exclusive. So God loves the church in an exclusive way. We're the ones who are set apart to save. God set us apart so that we'd be saved. We're the ones he's set apart to reflect his glory. We're the ones he's set apart to bless the nations. And we're the ones that he's set apart to reign with him forever and ever. Does that make you feel special? Does that make you feel special? It should. Totally should. Does that make you feel proud? Then you need to refer back to my previous point. Because this truth, this glorious truth, should make us feel special. We are special, but we're special not because of anything we have done or anything about us, but simply because we're special to God. God has chosen us. So if hearing this makes you feel proud, you haven't heard properly. If hearing this makes you feel glad, makes you feel humble, makes you feel astounded, then you've heard what I'm trying to say. And then this brings us to the fourth point. I'm going through these quickly because I want to hit the application hard tonight. We've got lots of application here. Fourthly, he loves purposefully. Now, you can see all of this in Ezekiel, in the Ezekiel 16 passage. You know, God's love doesn't just come to us, this exclusive love, this unconditional love, just so we can go, "Oh, that feels good. Isn't it great to be loved?" God's love comes to us with a purpose. And that purpose, it's given really clearly in the Ephesians 5 passage. It's also given really clearly in the Ezekiel 16 passage. And that purpose is beauty. Beauty. Or, to explain what the beauty is a metaphor for, the purpose is holiness, sanctification, godliness, purity. This is what the metaphor is in Ephesians 5 and Ezekiel 16. You see what happens very quickly after God has chosen Israel. He says, "You're wallowing in your blood, and I said to you, live." Right, he makes her come alive, and then he makes a covenant with her. You notice it's quite, you know, it's quite graphic, it's quite sexual, even talking about her breast form and things like this. And then he says he makes a covenant with her, which is marriage. Okay, if you're not married yet, you're thinking about getting married, or you're engaged or in a relationship, you need to understand this covenant. Christian marriage is a covenant. Okay, it's not a contract or something. It's a covenant. It's a promise. And God makes this promise, a covenant with Israel, and then straight away, It says what starts happening. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrists, a chain on your neck. I put a ring on your nose, right? Clothing, jewelry, gold, silver, making her beautiful. That's the purpose of God's love, is beauty. And here's how it works. Here's how God's love works. It's not that God loves us, makes us his bride, and then he says, I'm married to you now, so you better look good. You better make yourself look good. God comes to us. The main way that it works is he loves us, and the experience of that love transforms us, changes us, makes us holy, changes our hearts, causes us to love him more. And this is really important. God's love, you know, is from start to finish, this is about God's love. You see God's love in the beginning of Ezekiel 16, in choosing Israel. And God's love is the thing that keeps sanctifying Israel. And God's love is the thing that keeps sanctifying us. This is why we need to know God's love. It's so important to taste, experience God's love. It's what changes us. It's what sanctifies us. Now, let's hit some application here. What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Well, firstly, the main thing for me, it was interesting at staff meeting on, when was staff meeting, Tammy? Monday. And Tammy said to me, she said, oh, Nat, you're preaching on the bride. You love that. You love that metaphor. And I thought, really? Oh, I thought I was more keen on talking about the body. That was the one I was all fired up about. And I got the bride, and she's like, no, you always pray about the bride. And you know, and I thought about it, I went home, and I'm like, yeah, it's a kind of controlling image in my mind. And I, as I thought about it during the week, it's a massive driver behind what I do and why I'm in this job. As I've reflected on this over the years as a Christian, I've become so deeply concerned with the bride, with making the church something beautiful. And so one of the things, the first thing is just that we get a vision for this image, that we get a vision for the bride that God speaks of. I believe God puts this majestic imagery in the Bible to give us a taste, to give us a vision. This is who you are, God's saying. Do you see who you are? Or are you still just seeing with your earthly eyes? Because I want to tell you, I see it. You know? I see it. I see it here at Christchurch. This is, I think, maybe part of what makes me so, sometimes angry and frustrated, and because I see what we could be, you know, and when we don't live up to it, I'm like, I get so frustrated. And I'm learning by God's grace to be more patient in that. But part of that is because I have this vision for it. I think, you know, I think every man needs a cause to fight for, and this, I think, the bride, the church, is my mission. It's my cause. But I want to talk about loving God, but not loving the church. It's kind of cool, especially. This is really, I think, with young adults in particular. No one here, right? I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here. You're at church. So I'm preaching to people that aren't here, so you can tune out, or I don't know. But, you know, Some Christians say, you know, I love God, love Jesus, but the church, no. I haven't got time for it. Not interested. Now, if that's you, you don't get it. You don't get it. Okay? I get it. I get it. Like, you can look at the church with, like I said, with earthly eyes and go, sinful people. Yep. I see that. Okay? I'm a pastor at a church. I see that. Like, more than you see it, I see it. Okay? I get it. But this is something that God loves. This is His wife. You can't say, I love God, but I don't love His wife. You can't say that. You come up to me and say, Nat, I really love you, Nat. I respect you. I think you're great. You're amazing. But your wife, man, I haven't got time for her. I don't want to. I can't stand her. I think she's skanky, you know. I'm not into her. What am I going to do? I love my wife, right? Anyone who knows my wife, she's awesome, right? I love her. You start talking about her that way, it's not going to go that well for you, right? It's the same thing. We're talking about, I know it's amazing, it's unbelievable. The church is His treasured possession. He just think about the metaphor. I mean, that's what it is. It's His wife. It's His bride. He loves her. Exclusively, unconditionally, out of all the nations in the world, He loves her. So if you love God, you will love the church. What does that mean? That means you will tend to her. You will care for her. You'll be working constantly on building her up and strengthening her and making her more beautiful. Are you doing that? If you're not, you're not getting it. Are you coming to church with an attitude, with an eagerness to bless others, to encourage others, to see them become built up, to become more holy, so that the church becomes built up and becomes beautiful, a bride? See, this is the thing. The beauty of the bride, mainly, I could almost want to say totally, is in the complementarity of all the parts. And this is getting into next week's topic about the body. But the bride is beautiful not because there's individual Christians scattered around going, I'm at home getting really holy and spending lots of time praying and I'm making myself really beautiful, and we're all individually going out and doing that. That doesn't make a beautiful bride. The bride is beautiful as she comes together and works together and cooperates, and there's love and forgiveness and grace and building up and encouragement within the body. Do you understand? That's what makes the bride beautiful. When Revelation 21 talks about that, this is when Jesus comes back and the bride is going to be presented to Him as something of beauty. It's not going to be all these individuals. Oh, aren't they holy? It's this collective thing. It's this one thing. Right? That's what makes the bride beautiful. This means you have to, if you care about the bride, you don't just care about your holiness. I 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 care about our holiness together. What do we look like together as a community? Not just what do I look like in my little piety at home. What do you look like? What do we look like? That's what the bride is. When God looks at the bride, He sees us, right? So we work on building it together. I work on you, you work on me. It's all building this thing that's a body. It's a glorious thing. And it's I mean, it's actually much harder than just working on holiness by yourself at home. You know, that this is part of God's means to sanctify us, is go and get alongside other people that you wouldn't normally hang out with, that aren't like you and that are probably quite annoying, and learn to love them and get alongside them and get on mission with them. And when you do that, that's beautiful. Just hang out with people who are like you and who are easy to get on with, and what, you know, that's easy. That's not beautiful. That's just what the world does. There's nothing beautiful, there's nothing glorious about that. That's just normal, right? Loving people who are hard to love, who you wouldn't naturally hang out with, that's when beauty happens. Now, there's one more thing that I hear. Some friends of mine, some Christian friends who aren't into church, they don't come to church, and they say, you know, I'm not into church, man. I'm into building the kingdom. You know, it's all about the kingdom. Jesus is on about building the kingdom. Kingdom of God, that's what I'm doing. And I'm out there, man, I'm doing social justice stuff, I'm doing evangelism, I'm trying to renew the city, and I'm setting up this orphanage, and, you know, whatever, right? Kingdom stuff. Now, it's true, it's true that the kingdom is bigger than the church. It's a mistake to think that the kingdom is just the church. It's not. It is. The kingdom is bigger than the church. And the kingdom is the ultimate thing that God's working on. The ultimate thing is not the church. It is the kingdom, right? There's these people that have one part of the argument right. But they've missed something massive. Just massive. Revelation 21. 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, the kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, right? Glorious. Old heavens, old earth passed away, new heavens and new earth. You can say the kingdom fully comes. What comes down as the center point, the highlight of the kingdom? The new Jerusalem dressed as a bride for her husband. What's like the crowning jewel in the kingdom? It's the church. Okay? It's the church. If you care about the kingdom, you care about the church. It's just, yes, God's recreating, you know, creation, you know. Yes, there's all this other stuff going on that's being renewed, and it's grand and it's glorious. But what's the main thing? What's the center point? It's people. It's God's people. It's the thing. If there's a theme park called New Heavens and New Earth, the star attraction all day would be the bride. You know? It's what they... Okay. So... do you love the church? Do you see the church as God sees it? If not, you need to pray. You need to ask God to show you his most treasured possession. Ask him to show you how precious she is. And if you love God, you will love the church. You will pour your life into it, not into buildings. It's not a church, isn't a building or buildings. People. It's into people so that they can become mature disciples who grow because they see the love of God, the unconditional love of God, the exclusive love of God, and the life-changing love of God. We want to work on this together. We're building something. I mean, I'm mixing all the metaphors, but this is how the Bible does. The bride, the body, the building. We're building something. What are we building? The body. What's the body? It's the bride. I mean, it's all in there, okay? As we talk about the next 3 weeks, you'll see we're working together to build this thing, this beautiful thing that sometimes is called a building, sometimes called the bride, sometimes called the body. But the key thing is with the bride is beauty. I don't want Jesus to come back and go, okay, Jesus, here's your bride. And it's just not that good. Because, you know, we were too proud and you're off doing your thing and I'm over here doing my thing and I don't really get on with those guys and those guys, and yeah. I don't want to do that. Jesus deserves more. He deserves this, a beautiful bride. And we can be that. We can be that. So isn't this awesome, thinking about church? Think about who we are. It's great. Are you getting a vision for it? Is anyone getting a vision for it? Am I just talking? Come on. Okay, we've got three people. That's good. All right. We'll get together and we'll have a prayer session. We'll bag out those other guys. You know. No, okay. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, look, this vision, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it captures every heart, every mind here tonight. Lord, that you are coming back one day to receive your bride. Will she be ready? Will she be beautiful? Lord, we know how great you are. We know how glorious you are. We know that you deserve a pure and spotless, gleaming bride. Can we be that? Can we be those people, Lord? Would you show us how to be that? Would you show us how to have relationships that are beautiful and glorious, that aren't just like what they have out there in the world? Jesus, for our joy, we pray this, and for your glory, we pray. Amen.